To Exodus chapter 20 tonight. Exodus chapter 20. Trust that you had a good prayer time. I know we'll take those lists with us and continue to pray for one another. And I'm sure there are other needs that maybe are not on our public prayer list, our church prayer list, but we will continue to pray for those needs as well. Exodus chapter 20. We'll start a new series. And this will be a series through the Ten Commandments, And I don't know how far we'll get tonight. Maybe just introduce the first one. We know that the Ten Commandments have been somewhat controversial, even here in America. Something as simple as Ten Commandments that clearly teach moral commands, moral law, moral principles. And they have been controversial, haven't they? In courthouses and public places of property, and it's unbelievable sometimes. There was a judge down in maybe Alabama who became a lightning rod for this. I forget his name, but what was his name? Yes, Moore. That's right, Judge Moore. And you would think that in America, where supposedly, I mean, for all that we understand about our Constitution and Declaration of Independence, there was clearly a founding upon biblical principles. So you wouldn't think that the Ten Commandments would be so controversial. But sadly, they have been as our country has moved further and further away from God and Christ and the Bible. But one of our struggles is we don't like law. We don't like rules. We just, our flesh, our pride, our sin nature bristles at the thought of law, of rules. And I've said it many a time, but rules without relationship breed rebellion. We cannot just have a whole bunch of laws, a bunch of rules, and there not be virtue, character, relationship that back up those rules. And we know that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they taught for doctrine, the commandments of men. They went beyond the laws of God. They went beyond the moral law and the ceremonial law. And they heaped upon and basically covered up and hid the true moral law of God and the whole heart issue by heaping upon the doctrines of God, the commandments of men. So we know that there is an extreme with legalism that is very dangerous. But antinomianism, libertarianism is very dangerous as well, where you just throw restrictions and barriers and boundaries and laws, you throw that to the wind. Has Oregon not suffered from throwing out laws regarding drug possession and allowing, what was it, 3 or 4 years ago, no restrictions on drug possession, no matter what the drug was, and now Oregon is saying, uh-oh, and they're trying to rewrite the laws because they have had a exponential increase in drug deaths, overdose, drug-related deaths, and they're trying to reel in now what they have let out by not having laws. We see it all the time in the news. How many different criminals are committing crimes, and they should be behind bars. They have long rap sheets. They have a history of records of criminal offenses, and they continue to get out over and over and over, and then we see the lawlessness at our border. There is a purpose behind laws, and there is a balance that has to be biblical with the help of the Holy Spirit. But when we think of the Ten Commandments, Christ summarized them into two: love God and love your neighbor, because the first four have to do with our relationship with God. The final six have to do with our relationship with men. But the law, what is the purpose of the law? The law was given to reveal God's glory and His holiness. I borrowed these from Warren Wiersbe in his expository outlines of the New Testament because they were just so well written, and I thought they encapsulated the purpose of the law. But we see that the law was given to reveal God's glory and His holiness. We won't turn to all these passages, but we also see from the Word of God that the law was given to reveal man's sinfulness. So the law reveals God's glory, reveals His holiness, that God is a holy God, that His glory is bound up in His moral character, in specific rules, laws of right and wrong, of truth and lies and error. And we know that God is holy in every way. And so there, one of the arguments for God is that there is evil in the world. And so if there's evil, there has to be good. And who sets the standard for what is good, what is true, what is righteous, what is holy? Well, God does, because He is holy, because He is perfect. But the law was given then to reveal man's sinfulness. We fall short of the glory of God. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law reveals God's standard of holiness, and we fall woefully short by nature and by choice. The law was given to mark Israel as His chosen people and to separate them from the other nations. The law marked Israel as distinct, God's chosen people. What were the Canaanites known for? All sorts of immorality, all sorts of lawlessness. And there could be a I forget the chapter in the book of Leviticus, but we could take the time, if we had the time, we could go to one specific chapter. Again, I can't remember the chapter by number in Leviticus, where there is a long list of the sexual sins of the Canaanites that they are known for, many of which are now legally protected in America today, sadly. And at the end of that long list, there is the statement to the effect of, these are the sins of the land for which they will be judged. And in the book of Leviticus, over and over and over, we see the phrase that God is holy. Holiness belongs to the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The law marked Israel as His chosen people. We know there are ceremonial laws, dietary laws. Dan Clark did a lesson, I believe, maybe one or two times ago in his creation series about none of these diseases. Fascinating study, a book. I bought that book and put it in my library. I have not had time to read through it yet, but just the summary statements of those diseases. God knew what He was doing when He asked Israel, commanded Israel to refrain from certain types of activities and to do certain things. Because God knew. He created the human body. He designed the human body. And so just those ways in which God protected His people from the sins and the diseases of the land is a testimony to the authority and the inspiration of God's Word and to the holy character of God. But He separated them from other nations. Why is it that we think that that principle should no longer be in effect, that we should be separated? Isn't it sad? It's sad that so many believers or so-called Christians now, they just completely don't understand or ignore or don't care about the principles of separation. Personally, ecclesiastically, it's really sad. Not that the church is Israel and Israel is the church. I'm not saying that. But the principle is clear. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. The law was given to give Israel a standard for godly living so that they might inherit the land and enjoy its blessings. We could go to Judges 2, and we know that what happened in the book of Judges, every man began doing what was right in his own eyes. They threw God's law to the wind, and by the end of the book of Judges, they're cutting up a concubine into 12 parts and sending her body into the different tribes. And Israel is saying, wait a second here, this is really, really bad. We shouldn't be doing this. Well, what led to that? What got Israel to the point that that was something that would be done? And there was a rising up, and rightly so, but Israel was so far away from God's law. And have we not seen that in our culture? We're in participating in certain sins, casual sins, not that big of a deal, I can handle it, cultural sins and other sins. We start off being very conditioned to certain things and become desensitized to it. Oh, it's not that big a deal. And we talk about there being a toehold and then a foothold, and then a stronghold, and then a stranglehold. How Samson, he began just with going into the foreign Canaanite lands and getting wives, and next thing you know, he's touching touching a carcass, and then before long, he's allowing Delilah to cut his hair. What's he doing with a prostitute in the first place, right? A harlot in the first place. And we see in the news, I don't even want to bring him up. I don't even want to bring up his name. He has, I don't know how many different names. I hate to even bring him up. Don't even look at what he's been guilty or what he's been accused of. But it was such a great point someone made as I was learning about this particular issue that made the headlines. What do you expect to happen when you're involved in all kinds of immorality and wickedness all the time in every way? Do you think that something illegal might be going on? I mean, I've heard people defend certain wicked, evil, reprobate superstars, celebrities, music artists. And I'm thinking, okay, why are you as a believer defending this person when everything about their life screams immorality, rebellion, anti-God? Oh, but they're so cool. Look at their dance moves. They make me feel so good. I mean, they have it all. Wait a second here. Now they're on the front headlines for all kinds of illegal and immoral and wicked, over-the-line activities. And it's like, well, where was the problem 15 years ago when they first came on the scene and we were saying, wait a second, their music is saying this, they're doing this, this, and this. Is it any surprise that there are illegal activities going on? And that's when the law has already been pushed way too far beyond God's boundaries in the first place. Can I just name a few people? Harvey Weinstein, Jeffrey Epstein, just to name a couple, Hugh Hefner. Those lines, God's boundaries were crossed a long time ago. Is there no surprise then that people are coming out later and saying, it was a toxic culture. Oh, there were abusive things going on. Oh, and now we can't even get the list of the people now and what they were doing on a certain island. You know what I'm saying? There's a standard. God set boundaries. We're going to watch. I know I'm planning on, unless something interrupts, I'm planning about 7:39 on Friday night watching a particular team play. Well, there's boundaries. As a matter of fact, I'll sometimes find myself saying, that didn't look like a foul. Or, that looked like a foul. How come you didn't call that? What's that based on? A standard. And basketball's changed, hasn't it, in the last 30 years, what used to be traveling. Now you can take 3 steps and a euro. On and on it goes, right? You can palm the ball. Now you can reach in. Unbelievable. You can put your arm on the guard's back and reach in like nobody's business. And the referees look the other way. Standards. We live with them all the time. You walk into the mall. I drop Kelly off. Sometimes Jesse and I will go in and get a coffee. Cheapest cup of coffee in town is at Hufford's in the mall there. Anyway, but as soon as you walk in the mall, what's there on the sign? What is there? A code of what? Conduct. Don't. Who do they think they are telling me what to do? Why can't I just walk in the mall and live my own truth? Doesn't work, does it? Standards everywhere. Work. I'll pick on Marty back there for a minute. If you don't have standards when it comes to construction, basements, foundations, what's going to happen to that home? All kinds of areas where there's standards. The law was given to give Israel a standard for godly living so they might inherit the land and enjoy its blessings. Why? Because God wants what is best for us. God wants us to flourish according to His standards. God wants His blessings and His best in our lives. We don't often think that way, do we? We see God as some big green-eyed ogre up in the sky looking to make our lives miserable. And if I just surrender to do the will of God, then I'll have to do all the things I never wanted to do. That's shame on us for thinking that way. The will of God Obedience to God's commands, following God's laws, is the best way to live. And it has promise of the best future, the eternal life. Godliness has profit for now and for things to come. And we've talked about heavenly rewards already. The law was given to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ. Galatians 3, something that we often don't think of, but there was a preparation for the coming of Christ in the law, because Christ was going to come and He was going to fulfill all the law. And He was going to, as the Messiah, as the God-man, reveal the shortcomings of humanity and then die for the sins of mankind, be our substitute, pay the penalty for our sin. We broke the law. We deserve the punishment. And the law prepared Israel for the coming of Christ. The law was given to illustrate in type and ceremony the person and work of Christ. Love the book of Hebrews, rich with understanding of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. Hebrews 8 through 10, those three chapters go on and on in the illustrations of the various types and ceremonies that illustrated the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So then, what else about the law that we must understand before we even get to the first commandment? Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Christ fulfilled all the law in every way, perfectly. So what can the law not do? What the law cannot do? Well, law can't make anybody perfect. As a matter of fact, it shows how far short we fall. The law can't make us perfect. I've been on the administrative side in a school. I've been in places of leadership, church, school. And I would have pressure from some. Just make more laws. Make more rules. Have more policies. If I just made policy after policy after policy, I'd be handing out a handbook like this every year to the students. And I'd be, okay, page 542, section C, letter A, little letter I, parenthesis B. Right there in the fine print. You broke that law. I couldn't do that. As a matter of fact, I made the handbook smaller. I got a little bit of kickback for that from some people. But I made the handbook a little bit smaller because I wanted to make sure our handbook was more in line with biblical principles and not just policies to make me happy or to make me and Pastor Arrowwood look like the big dictators in the sky waiting to whack everybody when they got out of line. I didn't feel like that was the way that we should approach the school. That's the way I don't want to approach the church. But policies are necessary. I used to tell the kids all the time, you get 250 people in the same building every day for 7 or 8 hours. You've got to have some policies. We have this conversation with Emily and Chandler almost every time they come home on break. And I say, you've still got it so much better than when I was there. You have it so easy. Oh, but I didn't even want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. We picked you up and drove off campus and went to eat. And we took a friend who was of the opposite gender with us. And we didn't even have to sign a permission form. She didn't have to go to whatever dorm and get her whoever to sign off. I didn't have to. Chandler, Emily didn't have. I used to have to go down, have to get pre-approval, go through, go check out, just to go off campus to get McDonald's, not even with a girl. I mean, I know that sounds like alien life form type of stuff. But you know what? As much as I didn't care for some of that, I am so thankful that I had rules and policies, because I had a lot of idols in my life that I needed to have smashed. And some of those rules and policies made me think, you know what? I'm putting a lot more time in that than I needed to. I'm doing a lot more. I'm spending more money than I really need to spend. It just a lot of different areas. Some of the rules were silly, but I'm thankful for a lot of that structure. Why do the armed forces send you to boot camp? I know there's a lot of different factors, but one of the reasons is because they need to teach you discipline. They need to teach you order. Because when you go out and you fight ISIS and Hamas and other terrorists and some of these radical Muslim groups that we're fighting more and more today, the Houthi rebels, do you think they care about law and order? You think that the Afghan Taliban that we were for 20 years and then we left the country in disarray, and isn't it interesting that ISIS was involved in a terrorist attack in Russia, and where's their headquarters? Afghanistan. They were just waiting for us to bail out, and what a disgrace that was. But now look at Haiti. Lawlessness. Cannibalism going on in the streets. Is that good? Of course not. So here we are realizing that policy, rules, laws, there's a necessity for them within a certain boundary, or else it's chaos. And it shows how imperfect we are, because we couldn't keep the law, and we would have to keep the law how much? In order to get to heaven, in order to become righteous, in order to enter into the presence of God sinless, how many laws do we have to keep? Every last single one of them. Every jot and tittle. And we fell way short. We fall way short. We can't do it. Now, there's all these false religions out there that say, well, Jesus built the bridge so far across the Great Canyon. And Jesus built it so far, you got to build it the rest of the way. Or maybe Jesus built part of the bridge and with His help you can build the rest. What does all those false religions depend on? A works-based righteousness. When all our works, all our good deeds are even filthy rags. The law can't make anybody perfect. It can't justify from sin. It can't give righteousness. It doesn't give peace to the heart. And it doesn't give life. The law cannot make anyone perfect. It does not justify from sin. It does not give righteousness. It does not give peace to the heart. It does not give life. Policies, boundaries, a certain amount of rules and laws are good for us. Those boundaries help make the game enjoyable to watch on Friday, because there's laws, there's rules, there's the way the game should be played. And when those infractions, those fouls and different things, or when the ball goes out of bounds, we're thankful there's a standard. We're thankful for signs and guardrails and boundaries on the roads, but we still have to know how to drive. We can know every sign, and we can know where every guardrail, we can know where every line is on the road. We still have to know how to drive, how to keep the car between the lines. Okay? But the point is, in the case of our salvation, we break the law by nature and by choice. And so we cannot, through the law, be perfect, sinless, righteous, have peace, or life. We're thankful for boundaries. We're thankful for what they teach us, but they don't make us righteous because we cannot keep them. If we offend in one point, James says, we're guilty of all. We break one link of the chain. What do we say? The whole chain is broken. Mickey broke his leash the other day, but he only broke it in one spot. It was only one little, it was only like maybe 2 inches that broke. Do you think that we use that leash anymore? You think that we went out there and said, hey, Mickey, you got a broken leash. You can handle the backyard and the woods and the squirrels. And no, we threw the leash away. It was one little part that was broken. But we said, the whole leash is broken. It's worthless. And we have been guilty in more than one way of violating God's law. We're all guilty before God. That's why we need Christ and His righteousness through repentance and faith. So we have just enough time to introduce here what we know very well is Exodus 20 and verse number 3. Exodus 20 and verse number 3. Thou shalt have how many other gods? No other gods. And what's the next word? Before me. Not just in place of me, but before me, in the way of me. Okay? So we have to remember that word before. Very important. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So let's finish up tonight with these last statements. The first commandment, and we'll come back to this, Lord willing, next week. The first commandment forbids these sins. The sin of atheists, who say there is no God. The sin of false religion, who worship and serve false deities and or self. The first commandment forbids the sin of not worshiping and serving the one true God only. How many missionaries have we heard say they go to a mission field and they want to just add Jesus to their polytheism? Jesus is just another God on the shelf, so to speak. We see that this commandment forbids the sin of atheists, the sin of false religion, and the sin of not worshiping and serving the one true God only. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Galatians 4:8, howbeit then when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That includes self. But Mark 12 and verse 30 says what? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We must love, fear, trust, and obey God with all our hearts. That's as far as we'll get tonight. We're out of time. Thank you for being here. And I trust that the Lord will guide and direct in our lives throughout the remainder of the week. We look forward to being back together on Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we hope to see you even for breakfast at 8 o'clock. We'll set up the tables and chairs if we could have some help with that after the service here. But let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your commandments. Lord, our selfishness, our sin nature bristles and reacts to laws and to commandments. But Lord, may we, like the psalmist, say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Lord, may we love your law, knowing that it is what is best for us. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the law, righteous, perfect, holy in every way, who became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your people, for our church. Pray you bless us this week as we honor and obey you. Bring us back together, Lord, we pray, along with many guests and visitors also on Sunday, to worship you. And may we have opportunity even this week, this Easter week, to share the glorious truths of the gospel with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.